How do John's famous words, "the Word became flesh," help us understand John's gospel? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is the Concordia Commentary on John 1:1 through 7:1. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or check it out at issuesetc.org. This new commentary covers the first six chapters of John. The Concordia Commentary on John by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Bill Weinrich. The hymn, "If God Himself Be For Me." We're going to be looking forward to feasts and festivals. The apostle of the apostleship of Matthias is sometimes called into question. If you don't know his name very well, it's because, well, he's added late to the number. Not as late as St. Paul, but he's added later than the other 12. Now one is missing. We have 11. And Peter and the other apostles feel the need to bring it up to 12. Why is that? And Matthias then becomes an apostle. We will learn there in what an apostle is, what they consider to be an apostle, a witness of the resurrection, one who's been with them from the beginning. All of those things go together to make one who is sent by Christ, and we'll talk about him. The church remembers the feast of St. Matthias on the 24th of February. We'll be remembering it today. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest for the first hour of the program in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Responding to evangelical cliches, here's the cliche. You've heard this one. Prayer is a two-way street. It's a conversation. You say something, God says something. You ask, God answers. That's what prayer is supposed to be. It's an evangelical cliche. We'll respond to it with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. You can join us with any question or comment you may have during the course of these next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, tweet at Issues ETC, and our beloved on-demand listeners are free to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to the festival of Apostle Matthias on this Tuesday afternoon, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
So this is kind of a numbers issue, at least for Peter, but we assume for the rest of the apostolic band in Acts chapter 1, why do they feel it is necessary to round up their numbers?
Well, that's the original number, the number that Jesus had established and given them. But also they're trying to, or they understand themselves as being the fulfillment or the counterpart of the 12 patriarchs, so the sons of Jacob. And there's also just simply the significance of the number itself. I mean, it's not a random number that Jacob has 12 sons. It's in terms of the symbolism of the numbers in the Bible, 12 is important because it's a combination of 3 and 4, 3 being the number of man, 3 being the number of God, the Trinity, so forth, and then 4 being a number of man because it's even, because it's not prime, and also because it really does represent mother, father, son, daughter, the family. So when you combine those, 3 plus 4, you get 7. So there's a fullness, God and creation, or God and man. And when you multiply them, it's the same thing. This 12 is a full number. So they want to be part of that, and they understand that to be significant.
So take us into this. The first of the propers we're going to look at is actually it's not the gospel reading for the day, but it is the reading that sets the story for St. Matthias the Apostle in Acts chapter 1.
That's right. It reads, "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the story is, of course, the disciples, not just Judas, but they'd all failed at the cross. Judas had not repented, but the rest of them had, and the rest of them had been converted, and their faith had been restored on Easter evening, in the case of 10 of them, and then the following week with Thomas. So all 11 of them had been restored, converted by the risen Lord, and they had been given the apostolic mandate. They had been sent to forgive sins, to teach, to preach, to baptize. And by this point, also, the ascension has come. That's what Peter's talking about. He was taken up from us. And, of course, others had also been converted and seen the risen Christ, including the women at the tomb. And at this point, Luke tells us there were 120 believers, so 12 times 10, gathered around Peter and the others. And then Peter thinks, like we already said, he wants to make the numbers work. But first, he has to explain why the numbers are off. So he explains the betrayal of Judas, that they should not despair, even though this horrible thing has happened to them, because they see God's hand in it, and they see God's mercy in it, that this is the way God has loved the world. Nonetheless, so Jesus had to be betrayed, he had to be mistreated, and the traitor, it was foretold, would buy the field of blood. But also the Bible says that someone else should take his office, so they want the number restored to 12 to match the patriarchs. And then Peter gives what he definitely thinks are the apostolic criteria. And maybe he's right, but it doesn't exactly say that the Holy Spirit told him this. And in fact, of course, he was told in just the verses that precede this to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is between Ascension and Pentecost in those 10 days. So the Ascension is 40 days after the resurrection. Pentecost is 50 days after. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and they get this plan. So Peter says, well, to be an apostle, what it should be is a male who's been with them from the time of the Lord's baptism in the Jordan by John until the ascension. In other words, somebody that had been with them the whole time and somebody who'd put his own eyeballs upon the risen Christ. He doesn't say anything about being faithful, of course, because none of them had been. And then the last requirement, and this is certainly significant, is that the apostle has to be chosen by God. They don't vote on which man to make the apostle. They draw lots. So they bring two candidates who meet the criteria. Presumably, that's all of the candidates that meet that criteria. And then they cast lots to see which one God has already chosen. And that's the way it's phrased. And then lo and behold, of course, it's Matthias. And then that's the last we ever hear of Matthias. That's it. This is the first time we've heard of him and the last time. The next verse in Acts is, in fact, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Matthias is never named again. But now the numbers are clean, right? There's 12 apostles again. Until, of course, St. Paul comes along and the numbers are broken, and now there's 13 apostles.
Okay. There are two ways to take this. And both of them, oddly enough, kind of have their problems, but walk them through the two ways that we can understand this text.
Well, I think the most traditional way to understand it, and the most dominant, is that this, in fact, is exactly God's plan, that Peter spoke by the Holy Spirit, that God, in fact, meant to make Matthias an apostle in exactly this way, and then to bust up the numbers later so that the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, was above and beyond 12. He's 13, breaking the pattern, bringing new order. So Peter is speaking perfectly in alignment with the will of God, with God's blessing. The other possibility, and I think this is much more interesting, and I think really more probable, and that is that Peter actually overstepped his bounds here. But, and here's the huge thing, God blessed it anyway. So God had a plan. He would replace Judas with Paul, and the numbers would match again. Peter was acting then here on his own mind, not by the Holy Spirit. He was supposed to be waiting for the Holy Spirit, but not against the Holy Spirit either. And then I think, if this is right, the casting of lots is actually kind of cockamamie. I mean, it's enthusiastic, schwammery stuff. They produce two candidates, right, only two, but they don't allow a way for God not to choose one. And that seems to me a bit of a setup. So I think that here's why I like the second one. Either way, Matthias is a real apostle, and Matthias and his ministry are blessed by God and are a blessing to the church, and it's recognized. But the reason that I think this second one is so interesting, besides the sort of just kind of exegetical thing of it happening before Pentecost and so forth, is that this is actually how the church is on earth in our own day. That Peter is an apostle, and he has this mandate from God. He's been established in his office, but he's still flesh and blood, and we know full well that Peter is not done being the kind of impulsive idiot that we've already seen in the Gospels. I mean, I'm not belittling him, thank God for him, but his flesh is still with him. We know that. And we know, of course, he's going to cave even after Pentecost on the whole circumcision and food thing and then have to get rebuked by St. Paul. And he repents of that. God be praised. Thank God for Peter. He is a blessing to us. His weaknesses and even his failures are a blessing to us. They're examples and they're warnings. And the Lord's mercy and restoration of Peter, despite his weaknesses and his sins, is a huge encouragement for us. So thank God for him. Peter is put in charge of the church despite the fact that he's fallible. He makes mistakes. And so I think that Peter actually doesn't really wait here the way he should. He thinks he has to do something. He sees the gap in the apostles, and he figures he'll fix it. He's basically the first church bureaucrat. And, of course, he has a Bible passage, which is the right Bible passage that someone will fill his office. But I think it was meant Paul will fill his office. So anyway, I mean, the marvelous thing about this is that God does bless this and use it, even if this, like, wasn't God's plan from the beginning and was actually out of order. Nonetheless, God gave Peter a certain amount of freedom in his office. And so Matthias is a real apostle. God makes him an apostle. He blesses and he supports the decision of Peter, even if, in a sense, it wasn't the best decision or Peter was being a bit of a dolt. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter because God works through means. He works through Peter, even when Peter's being an idiot, even if Peter doesn't know what he's doing, or even if Peter oversteps his bounds. And that's huge for mothers who are trying to figure out what to have for dinner, and maybe they don't make the best decision. Maybe it's not the most nutritious Martha Stewart meal. You know, it's still blessed by God. God uses it for good. The children get the nutrition they need. They're provided for. And so there's just something hugely comforting. I mean, certainly for us pastors, there's a lot of comfort. I mean, I'm trying to run a congregation in Fort Wayne, and I'm not completely unlike Peter in trying to run a congregation in Jerusalem. And obviously, this is not really any surprise to my congregation that I don't really know what I'm doing. I mean, I'm preaching and I'm teaching and I'm constantly, right, in every meeting, practically every conversation, I'm trying to proclaim the gospel and get this out. I'm baptizing, I'm praying. I mean, I'm really praying, not only for my own forgiveness, but also for the people. I'm celebrating Holy Communion. I'm hearing confession, I'm absolving, I'm doing all of the stuff that God has established and instituted that the office of the ministry is to do. But, I mean, are we supposed to build a building? Are we supposed to hire an organist? Are we supposed to give a bunch of monies to issues, et cetera? I don't know what we're supposed to do. Are we supposed to have voters' meetings and elders and trustees? Is that the best way to order ourselves, or should we have bishops and councils, and who knows? So we just stumble along is the point. And we make the best decisions that we can with the information that we have in the particular dynamic that is Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne. And everybody here in this congregation has baggage. I don't have anybody on the council that has pure motives. Every one of them misbehaves, and they're all way too focused on their own lives. They're filled with sin, with fear, with regret. And, of course, I'm the chief of them. But God is working here anyway, right? He has established these offices. He blesses us. He works through us. We are the means whereby God's work happens in this place and by which the kingdom is extended in a way that is perfectly parallel and is descended from Peter's work in Jerusalem. Now, I don't mean by this that there are no consequences for dumb decisions or that God won't undo what we do or redo it or that we should take the task lightly. But I do mean, and nor do I mean, of course, that we're the only ones doing this, but thank God for the doctrine of election. That's quite a comfort. But thank also that God actually does use us despite us. So there's this great comfort that even if Peter doesn't quite know what he's doing or even oversteps his bounds, There's a real blessing here that God has given him an office and God gives him freedom in it, and then God works through it.
Let's take a break right here. When we come back, there'll be a little bit more to say about this reading from the celebration of St. Matthias Apostle with regard to divine calls and other decision-making in the church from Pastor David Peterson. On this Tuesday afternoon, February the 16th, we're looking forward to Feast and Festivals. The Apostle Matthias, the church remembers on the 24th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You've enjoyed our Looking Forward to Sunday Morning interviews with Pastor David Peterson. Did you know that there's a book with more than 60 of his Lent and Easter sermons, including daily readings for all of Lent? It's called Thy Kingdom Come. Find out more and purchase it online at emmanuelpress.us. Make Thy Kingdom Come part of your devotional life during the Lenten and Easter seasons. emmanuelpress.us. Thy Kingdom Come by Pastor David Peterson.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I remember being an evangelical and always listening to these prophecy buffs, and I always think to myself, I've really got to study prophecy, but who could do it? I mean, it was just a tangled mess.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You had the newspaper in one hand, and you had the Bible in the other, and you're trying to, you know, it's like a gigantic theological, geopolitical crossword puzzle. Who knows what's up and down? The Bible is much simpler and much more joyful when it comes to the promise of the second coming.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the biblical case for the end times Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois.
I build on this foundation that Jesus and his blood alone are my salvation, my true. Valueless on earth, the gifts I have from Jesus alone have priceless worth.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. That's a little bit of the hymn of the day, If God Himself Before Me. We'll be talking about a little bit later as we look forward to feasts and festivals. The Apostle Matthias, remembered by the church on the 24th of February. You wanted to say something about the divine call and decision-making in the church?
Yeah, every once in a while this comes up based on this account that maybe we should draw lots instead of voting or making decisions in other ways. And we really need to discourage that with the strongest of terms. We should not be drawing lots. I mean, if you are, even if Peter was doing this rightly and the Holy Spirit told him to do it, then the Holy Spirit told him to do it, and the Holy Spirit is not telling you to do that. I mean, I'm not going to believe you if you tell me that he did. So if you're going to tell me that the Holy Spirit's telling you something like that outside of Scripture, then you're going to have to be able to back it up with miracles. We should not leave things to chance, and we should instead take advantage of the things that we have and that he has given us, and we ought to make decisions based then upon the knowledge that we have, even though it's imperfect. Right. If you really want to sort of play this like, well, you know, God needs to have more control over this than using the system, then you need to be like Elijah and you need to throw water on the stuff before you call down fire, not flip a coin and then blame the outcome on God. So a congregation, and for example, a congregation in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, our church body, would be negligent to call a pastor from the roster simply at random, just to say, oh, they're all great and God will just give us the right one. I mean, you cannot pretend, not if you're responsible, you cannot pretend like everyone in the Missouri Synod's Orthodox. You can't. I don't think you probably ever could have, but you certainly can't do it now. And so to do so is to be negligent. The congregation actually has its work to do, and the calling of a pastor is essential to its work, and probably the most important thing that the congregation does outside of supporting him and keeping the thing going. So the congregation has to try and find a good man, one who's really faithful to the Lutheran confessions, who's sincere, and then who seems like he's fit. In fact, I think probably at this point in our history, interviews are almost necessary, right? I mean, they're not necessary, but really, they ought to be considered when we look at the kind of mess that we got going on. To say that you'll just leave it up to the Holy Spirit is not faith. Don't blame that on the Holy Spirit. It's just laziness. So also along these lines, do not trust church bureaucrats who tell you that the Holy Spirit will take care of things and you shouldn't worry about it. Because, I mean, no district president or anyone who works for the Synod at that level is going to leave it up to the Holy Spirit. Trust me. They're going to do what they think is best. And they're going to give a line of crap that seems pious because they don't want to do the work of actually considering your opinion or concerns or even expertise in that situation. They just think they know best. And in fact, they might actually be guilty of blasphemy if they're serious when they tell you that they're just leaving it to the Holy Spirit, because their opinions are not equal to the Holy Spirit. They're less than Peter, that's for sure. And this really does come up, unless you think, more often than you might think in the church. And I'll give you just kind of an example, a local example of seminary students, because there's a seminary here in Fort Wayne where I serve, and men come, a seminary, of course, a place where men come to study to be pastors. And while they're students in our tradition, they're assigned to a local congregation for field work. That's basically where they attend on Sunday mornings. They help out a little bit. They get a little bit of experience. And the students are asked if they have any preferences about where they'd like to do this field work. But the bureaucrats at the seminary try to stifle it as much as possible, because even though they're sort of asked that, it's easier for the bureaucrats to just assign the students, and the bureaucrats just figure they know best in all situations, and they don't want to have to take other things into consideration. So a bunch of students inevitably kind of fall for this, and they'll say something like, well, you know, I'll serve anywhere. I just trust the Holy Spirit to do what's best. Well, this is just foolishness. It's un-Lutheran. It's completely un-Lutheran. Because this is where you, and for these students, where they and their children, their family, are going to be going to church. So if I had it my way, I'd actually throw a guy out of seminary for saying he doesn't care, because it's outrageous. He should care, and he should take the opportunity that's placed in front of him. That is, if he's asked his preference, he ought to give it. Now, the point of this is that we sometimes fail to use the means that are in front of us. If there's a place for input and you don't use it, you're a Schrammeri. God works through means. If you get the opportunity to give a preference, you give it. If you get the opportunity to get some information on a used car that you're thinking about buying, get it. Don't just trust the Holy Spirit to tell you which car to buy. He's working through means. And so this has kind of broad applications in the church. Don't remain silent, then sulk. And pastors and congregations, in fact, are used cars, and there's no warranty. So you ought to get as much information as possible. Now, of course, I recognize you may not give your preference, or the information might be incomplete, or you might misunderstand it, but you shouldn't blame someone for not knowing what you kept secret. So as much as the bureaucrats might make these decisions, or as much as they might dissuade you from giving input, I promise you they're never going to fail to mention that you didn't tell them what you needed or wanted until after it goes badly. So it's just kind of this essential thing that God works through means, right? That's what we've got to kind of deal with or get back to.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about this forgotten apostle, Matthias. As we know, from this point on, we don't hear anything more about him. We do hear in the book of Acts an awful lot about the other apostle, Paul. And then I do have a question before we leave that behind, because the reading itself is as much a remembrance of Judas, apostle, as it is Matthias. Pastor David Peterson is our guest as we look forward to feast and festivals. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We'll get to the other propers for this church's remembrance of St. Matthias, apostle, right after this.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden. Egypt.
France. Turkey. Japan.
Australia. Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria,
Finland, Malaysia,
Singapore, Bulgaria,
Korea, Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
He canceled my offenses, delivered me from death. He is the Lord who cleanses my soul from sin through faith. In Him I can be cheerful, courageous on my way.
The hymn, If God Himself Be For Me, the fourth stanza. We're looking forward, along with the rest of the church, to the remembrance of St. Matthias Apostle. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is Pastor Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's Departmental Editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. And you will find more than 60 of Pastor Peterson's excellent Lent and Easter sermons and daily readings for the season of Lent in the book, Thy Kingdom Come. You can check it out at emmanuelpress.us. That's emmanuelpress.us. Look for Thy Kingdom Come by Pastor David Peterson. So we have, as you mentioned earlier in our conversation, Matthias as kind of the quickly forgotten apostle. He's remembered here, but then he's kind of quickly forgotten after that. And I wonder, at least given the reading that we have before us, whether or not this is as much St. Judas Day as it is, if we can even call him Saint Apostle Judas Day, as it is Matthias.
Yeah, I mean, you're absolutely right. I mean, Judas is wrapped up in this and is huge in terms of recognizing that Matthias is filling Judas's office. There's something really, you know, it is sort of sad in a way. We remember Judas and forget Matthias because Judas is a criminal and betrays his friend, and so, you know, we sort of like that. It's interesting. Whereas Matthias, we just have no details from the Bible, and even the legends are really sketchy. But there is another side of this that has to do with the whole idea of being an apostle, and that is that even though Judas was a horrible person, the office was legit. The office was real, and the office continues even though that man failed. And, of course, the history of the church is full of other failures in the apostolic office, pastors who have affairs with the secretaries or teach false doctrine or whatever. And that's devastating to the people that were served by them. And I think there's a comfort in Matthias being placed into Judas's office. That is that the office is good, the office is real, and it keeps on going.
I mean, really, even if a pastor doesn't leave a congregation under a cloud of scandal wherein he is removed from the office remains at the church and is untainted and needs to be filled again. I mean, there is a parallel there.
Yeah, that's right. We don't want to make all of our successors out to be Judas. But that's right. There's just this consistency, the reality of the office. But I mean, in a sense, I suppose that normally when the pastor leaves or dies under good circumstances, you know, that's more like sort of following Peter or following Matthew. And usually those are a little less painful than when somebody leaves in a kind of a sad way.
You say that in some ways, every pastor since Matthias is filling Judas's office.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, we're all following Matthias in that sense that none of us current pastors are numbered in the original 12, and none of us, of course, is good or noteworthy. I mean, the others do great things, but Matthias, as far as we know, does nothing. In fact, it's bizarre that he doesn't even sort of get the legend of being martyred. So he dies of old age in Jerusalem. So he's just kind of a placeholder. And that really is, I think, what we should think of ourselves, that modern-day pastors, you, Todd, me, we're placeholders. We're not significant. We're not noteworthy. We're not going to go down in history, but we're recorded in the book of life, and the angels in heaven know what we're doing, and they're pleased by it. And God is working through us despite the fact that it doesn't seem that significant. So this is as it should be, because only God is good, and it's his office, and it's his ministry. Only he confers the holy office and through it the glorious riches that he gives there. The preachers are really, as persons, really pretty insignificant. They simply distribute the good things that God has given, right? The preachers don't create them, they certainly don't own them, and they don't control them either, right? They can't make them work, they can't make them fail, and they can't make them do specific tasks. And also the men that serve in this office are not trustworthy. This is so important. Do not trust your pastors. Trust God, right? The Bible's very clear on that. Only God is trustworthy and his word. So the goodness of what the pastors are doing and the way that they're serving does not come from them or their goodness. It's got to come from God, who uses exclusively fallen men and thereby and therefore through them provides. So there's a lot of comfort in this, because the validity of this preaching and the sacraments do not depend on the holiness of the pastors, thank God for that, but on the holiness of God. And in this, Matthias should be forgotten, so we don't have to feel too sorry for him. He wants to be forgotten. He doesn't consider himself significant because he's only a man, a placeholder, in a sense, a temporary apostle. But the office that God has given and the good that he bestows through it, the promise that he's made, should be remembered. So in this way, the steadfast mercy of God, he continues to provide for us, to speak to us, to absolve us. So thank God for Matthias and those like him.
That brings us to the gospel reading for the observation of Matthias Apostle, which is Matthew 11. What is it?
It reads, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the first half of this gospel speaks really well to the situation with Matthias, and that the gospel is not given to the wise, but to fools, to children. So we shouldn't be surprised that we're not that good at running congregations or retirement funds. The point, though, is mainly that the gospel comes as a gift, that is, not to the deserving, but to the unworthy, and to the incompetent, even, right? They're not intellectually or mentally competent yet, but they have faith. Believing in the gospel is not an act of intellect. It's not an act of reason. It's an act of faith. And infants are not the exception. They are the rule. They are the standard. More important, that then we get to kind of the part that we're more interested in, I think. Come to me, ye who are weary, and I will give you rest. And the importance here, of course, it more than being weary of life or weary of work, is to be weary of sin, that is, weary of the guilt that sin brings, of the brokenness, the injustice, the pain that's caused by bad decisions, of your inability to fix your own life or to stop doing bad stuff and hurting the people you love. Those who are weighed down by conscience, right, those are those who are laboring under the law, and to them, he calls to them to give them rest, that is, rest from accusations, rest from failure, rest from expectations, rest from sin. This, by the way, is one of Luther's favorite passages, Matthew 11:28. He quotes it a lot in his preaching and in his other writings. There's also in this passage, this is also a passage that we use as a proof that the prohibition against working on the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, that the prohibition against work on the Sabbath day has been lifted. So remember, the Sabbath day, of course, was Saturday, not Sunday. It was the seventh day of the week, and it was the day that God had rested after the 6 days of creation, and then he commands that the people should honor that by resting on the seventh day. And the word in Hebrew for rest is Sabbath. That was fulfilled by the rest of Jesus on the final Sabbath between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. There, Jesus rests in the tomb. He finishes and fulfills the Sabbath. But we get a bit of it here because he is saying that he is our rest, so he is the fulfillment of creation and what we were made for. And then he invites us to take up his yoke and to learn from him. I always like to point out that the word here, learn, is the verb form of the word disciple. They're the same word in Greek. I mean, just a verb as opposed to a noun. And I want you to know that a disciple is not someone who is disciplined like a soldier, but that a disciple is more correctly a learner, a pupil, a catechumen is what I'd like to call him. That so when Jesus says, take up my yoke and learn from me, he means be my student, be my disciple. And we should do this because he is gentle and lowly of heart. That is, that he's not the law telling us what we can and can't do. He's not a taskmaster driving us forward with a whip. He's not even a coach who's trying to bring the best out of us. But he's the giver. He's the creator, and he comes gently and humbly like a man whispering and moving slowly around skittish horses so that we won't be overwhelmed and terrified by his divinity and his power. So he's not coming, to keep with the horse thing, he's not coming to put a bit in our mouth, but he is coming to put us to work. He's going to put a yoke on us. But this is the work that we were meant for, the work that we love. So I always sort of think of hunting dogs when you get the guns. They're working dogs, but, I mean, you pull the guns out and they go crazy. They can't wait to get to it because it doesn't feel like work to them because it's what they were made for and they love it. There's a joy in it. They were meant to sniff out birds, then rustle them loose so that we could kill them. Or you could think of a greyhound that's running on a track. All that dog wants to do is run. That's it. They just love to run. They were built to run. And that's what it is to be a Christian, to be forgiven of sins, freed from the law's accusations. We now love the law. It's not work for the greyhound to run. It's not work for the Christian to keep the law. We embrace it. We take up the yoke. We want, so back to the horse thing and the yoke, we want to pull, right? The law is good and is easy in Christ. We want to keep it. Now, how can this be if the law always accuses, right? The law always accuses. Our confessions say that. It does always accuse, but I'm forgiven, and I'm not controlled by the old man, but he is being drowned in me by baptism. And a new man who loves the law is emerging and arising daily. Now, of course, sometimes I fail. I do this imperfectly. I cave into my baser desires. I turn inward. But not always, and not inevitably either. We sometimes mistakenly speak of the law as though it's always a burden, it's always chafing, and it's not. So I know we're running out of time, but just consider this for a minute. That is that the sixth commandment requires me to love my wife, Jackie. It's a demand of me. It's my vocation. It's something that God expects, right? And as such, that I must love Jackie, it accuses me because, in fact, I haven't loved her as I should. I have not been the husband that I should have been. And sometimes it's hard to love her because I don't want to do it, because I'm turned inward and I just want to do my own stuff. I don't want to clear off the table. I want to go play my ukulele. Or I don't want to go to her office party with her friends because I just want to watch TV and veg out. And also I'm just selfish and it makes it hard for me to obey the law or to want to do it. And to make it just a little bit worse, though I know it's hard to believe, but she sometimes behaves badly herself. So that makes it even harder, because why should I love her when she's not being nice to me? So I don't want to do it, and I don't do it the way I should, and the law accuses me because even when I have done it, I haven't done it perfectly. So sometimes it's a burden. Sometimes I have to say, no, she's my wife. I have to love her. I have to do the dishes, whatever it is. But this is so important. Even though I never fully love her the way I should, and always on this side of glory, I'm being accused by the law, a lot of the time, most of the time even, she's actually really easy to love, and the people that know her would not be surprised, right? It doesn't feel like a burden at all. It just is. Most of the time, I don't find myself going, oh, she's hard to love. Most of the time, it just kind of feels like a low-level gratitude. I don't even sort of think about it. I'm just enjoying the camaraderie of marriage, the simple pleasure of being with her, knowing she loves me, knowing that she's taking care of me, and I'm glad to be part of it, right? And sometimes sometimes it's actually super, super easy to love her. My heart just bursts with it, usually right after she's made me blueberry pancakes or something. But the point is that it's not always this horrible thing. It's my vocation. The law says love her. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's a burden when I turn in on myself. Most of the time it just is. And sometimes it's actually really easy. It's a joy. I'm like that greyhound, and I just want to run. I just want to love Jackie. That is the yoke of Christ. It's to be tied to his grace, to his forgiveness and mercy. We don't pull because he's whipping us and threatening us. And we could slip out of the yoke if we wanted to. And we also might stumble or get tired or get frustrated and act bad and nip at him. But he's there to pick us up. He's there to give us rest. And we love being with him in his law, in his yoke, in his kingdom. We're glad to be part of it. That's what it means when it says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We're walking through the propers for the church's remembrance of Matthias Apostle, and we'll keep doing that on the other side of the break. Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas, Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona, St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio, Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington, Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana, Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky, and St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
My heart with joy is springing. I am no longer sad. My soul is filled with singing. Your sunshine makes me glad. The sun that cheers my spirit is Jesus Christ my King. The heaven I shall inherit makes me rejoice and sing.
The final stanza of the hymn, If God Himself Be For Me. Pastor David Peterson is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon. We're looking forward to feasts and festivals. The Apostle Matthias is the subject of this particular festival. Pastor Peterson, all the wonderful things you were saying before the break about the Christian who now yoked to the mercy and grace of Christ loves to be at his side, that yoke, and actually loves his law. What does that have to do with Matthias?
Well, I think we could. The yoke is put upon Peter and Matthias to be apostles. That's the law for them. That's their vocation. By the way, a stole that the pastor wears, a vestment, is supposed to be look like a yoke. Anyway, the yoke that's put on Peter and Matthias is actually easy. So Peter might have pulled the wrong direction, been a fool, but he didn't fail because the Lord blessed it, and the Lord gave him freedom in his duties and his office. So also Matthias. So what that he's not Paul? He doesn't do great things, and he's not famous in the world, but he gets to be an apostle. He's honored by Christ. He's given a huge role in the kingdom, even if we don't know what his role was.
You also wanted to talk about the Old Testament reading for this Sunday, too.
I did. It's real brief, just two verses from Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So we get a reminder here in the first part that the Lord doesn't dwell in houses built by hands, but he fills the earth. He's the creator. Yet he does come to earth, and he looks to the one who confesses and repents, the one who trembles at his word. He looks with favor to that person. This is like in the Magnificat, that he looks with us upon favor. And there's more than simply trembling here at the Bible when we hear, who trembles at my word, though it's certainly appropriate to tremble at the Bible, and certainly like Deuteronomy 6 expects us to consider the Word of God in our homes and at the family table. But it's worth remembering that the Bible is primarily was created for and in the liturgical context, that it was meant to be read and heard and expounded upon in church. So really here, the one who trembles at his word is the one who's trembling at the word of God in the service, as it's read, as it's expounded or preached in the sermon, as at the word of God in the service, as it's sung and confessed, and as it's put upon us in the absolution and put into us in the Holy Communion. So we tremble at the word of God, we are humble and contrite before him, and he looks upon us there with favor, that is, with mercy.
The gradual, which is drawn from Ephesians 4, is particularly appropriate for the remembrance of Apostle Matthias.
It is, and it's kind of weird. First of all, it's sort of weird for the gradual to come not from the Psalter. And then it's an amalgamation of passages from Ephesians. So that we hear is part of verse, or chapter 4, part of verse 8, then we jump to 11, we hear part of 12, then we go to chapter 2, verse 19, but only the first part and the last part. Here's how it reads. So it's really a liturgical text. It reads like this. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers for building up the body of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but members of the household of God. So it's passages that are pulled out of Ephesians to confess the office of the holy ministry. And what a lot of your listeners are going to notice is that missing from the Ephesians 4 passage are the phrases to equip the saints and also for the work of the ministry. So the way that reads there in Ephesians 4 is that the Lord established pastors to equip, or better translated really, to perfect or to complete the saints. He also established pastors to do the work of the ministry, and he established pastors for the building up the body of Christ. Our English translations jam that together so that it can almost sound like the saints are supposed to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, which is kind of crazy. Doesn't make any sense in context. Why would you establish a ministry to not do ministry, but to have somebody else do it? Anyway, it's been confused in our circles at various times because of the poor translations. Anybody who's sort of confused about this should read Tom Winger's commentary on Ephesians from Concordia Publishing House. He does a masterful job that demonstrates and shows the right way to translate it and how it is in Greek, so we don't get that confusion.
About a 30-second your pastoral thoughts on this hymn, If God Himself Be For Me.
Well, it's a Paul Gerhardt hymn. Anytime you get a chance to sing a Paul Gerhardt hymn, you just should. But again, it really confesses marvelously the joy that we have in Christ, even in the midst of disaster. And I think it's important to point out that sometimes those disasters are of our own making, our own stupidity, but God still preserves us and loves us, provides for us. Even though we did it to ourselves, God still loves us and takes care of us, forgives us.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's also a departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You'll find a link to Gottesdienst at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David, thank you so much for your time.
My pleasure. Thank you.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is going to join us. We'll do our weekly series with him, responding to evangelical cliches. Today, the cliche is prayer is a two-way street. We'll talk prayer and what prayer really is with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller after this. Then, the church is remembering also 16th century reformer, and he really is a giant of a reformer, even though his career as a reformer ends somewhat badly. We're going to be talking about Philip Melanchthon, the primary author of the first two parts of the Lutheran Confessions, companion to and friend to Luther, in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.